Amen. Well, at this point, if you've come with children under the age of year two and under, we do have kids work for the 5 p.m. at the moment. So if you want to head out, follow Rachel, who's at the door, you're very welcome to do that. And while they're doing that, why not just turn to the person next to you and say hi before I invite Jonathan to come and read the scriptures. You can say more than hi in a moment, but... Brilliant. Well, I'm going to invite Jonathan up. Jonathan's going to come and read the scriptures and then teach us from God's word. If you need a Bible, please put a hand up. Jim and some other students are there, ready, poised to come and bring you one. We're Matthew's gospel again tonight, but I'll hand over to Jonathan, who can introduce where it is.
We're in Matthew's gospel. If you've got a Bible, greeny, bluey Bibles, it's page 984, Matthew chapter 17, and we're having a look at verses 1 to 13. So page 984 in the Bibles that we give out at church. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell down, face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Why don't you pray for us as the wind and the wave, wind and the rain beat down? Why don't we pray so we can concentrate on God's word? But let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are people who need to hear your word. We don't like suffering for our faith, and yet your Son clearly tells us that all who follow him will suffer to a certain extent. Would you use your word this evening to change our reluctance to suffer so that we are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Help us to concentrate. Keep us attentive to your word. Help us to listen to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been a Christian for a while, then you know that following Jesus comes with costs. Great joys, yes, but also costs. And we shouldn't be surprised about the cost of following Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus really upfronts that following him comes with great joys, but also costs. Don't you remember that? If you're here last week, don't you remember we heard Jesus say that last week? So if you look, just flip back to chapter 16, verse 24. This is what Jesus says. He's really upfront about to those who are following him. He says, "Whoever," includes us, "wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Disciples of Jesus are to deny themselves. We are to say no to things we want to, so that we can say a bigger yes to the things that Jesus wants. And let's be honest, there's that tension there, living God's way, isn't it? To say no to the things that are inside that we know that Jesus says no to be able to yes to what Jesus says. Disciples of Jesus are also to take up their cross. We're not to be secret disciples. In many countries, it's probably wise to be secret disciples, but not in England. We don't have any fear of being killed in England. So we shouldn't be secret disciples. We're to identify with Jesus, even though that will mean shame and ridicule and rejection. We're to be willing to die many little deaths for Jesus each day, saying no to self and yes to him. And if necessary, and this all depends on what God has planned for our life, if necessary, to give up our lives for him. God might not want us to do that, but God might not ask us to do that, but we need to be willing to do that. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to die to self and to live to him. And so being a Christian means bearing that cost of shame and the rejection in the same way as Jesus bore that cost as he walked with that crossbeam through Jerusalem to Calvary, to be willing to identify with him and to take the jokes, to take the sneers, to take the comments, oh, you are just bigoted, just old-fashioned. And the big question every Christian who is obedient to the Lord Jesus, who does this, every Christian will ask for this at one point, maybe multiple times in their life as a Christian. This is the question they'll ask. This is the question I've asked. This is the question I'm sure you've asked in your head. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth carrying on facing suffering, even if it's minor suffering compared to Iran or North Korea or Afghanistan? Is it worth having family gatherings feel a bit awkward and uncomfortable because you're the only Christian there in the room and they have a go at you? Is it worth standing out at school for Jesus if you're a Christian to say, I am a Christian, to push back at some of the things that are being said at school? Is it worth it standing out at work when you can get passed over a promotion because you're just too religious? In today's passage, Jesus is going to show us that it's worth it, that it is worth it, that there's pain sometimes in the Christian life, but it is worth it at the end. And maybe if you're looking into the Christian faith, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then it's worth understanding what it means to be a Christian, because it's not, you know, in many ways we can paint it as, you know, lots of joy and intimacy with God the Father, and that's true, but there's also a price to pay. So we're going to have a look, first of all, that it's worth following Jesus because he is the Son, the glorious Son of God. That's verses 1 to 8. And so Jesus has already said, and we've just been reminded, that being a disciple is going to be costly. It's going to be different costs for each of us, but it's going to be costly. So why follow him? Again, if you're looking to Christianity, why would you choose a faith that would be costly? And the answer is because the long-term benefits of following Jesus will vastly outweigh the short-term costs. And most of us have had the experience of depriving ourselves of things in the present because we're convinced that the future of benefit is so much better. So last summer, maybe you stayed, some of us stayed at home revising rather than spending time with friends because you wanted to achieve a good exam result to get you into sixth form or university or get good results. You endured something costly, or maybe we have to think back, maybe that's not us, but maybe we have to think back to when we were at school to remember that. You endured something costly in the present for a bigger future benefit. So what future benefit does Jesus point to that will outweigh the costs of being his disciple? What will make us say tonight, at the end of tonight, the cost of being a Christian is worth it? What are we going to say? This is how Jesus answers that question back in 16:27. Don't worry, I haven't printed out the wrong sermon. I'm not preaching last week's sermon, but they're linked. This week's passage and last week's passage are linked. Have a look at back in chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And the cost of being a Christian is worth it, because Jesus is going to return at the end of time, and he's going to reward those people who keep on following him, who've put their trust in Jesus, and despite the cost, have kept going to the end. You know, the first time Jesus came to earth, he was a humble carpenter. He was lowly. But the second time Jesus comes to earth, he will be a mighty, all-conquering king. He'll be the king of the universe who's able to give rewards. And he will reward his disciples for the cost of following him. And King Jesus will reward his disciples by welcoming them into the new heaven and the new earth. We will have an unbroken relationship with God the Father, where we'll walk with him and speak with him face to face. That new world will be a perfect world with no sin to spoil it, its overwhelming beauty. All our relationships in that new world with other human beings will be healed and harmonious. Now, that is a future world to look forward to, isn't it? Sure, that's a world we'd love to see now. Well, that's what Jesus promises for all those people who follow him, enduring the cost now. But let's be honest, suffering for Jesus in the present can shake us, can't it? This place in the new heavens and the new earth may sound glorious, and hopefully it does sound glorious, but it's all future. It's all unseen. We've never experienced it. What we have experienced, hopefully, in certain senses, is that now we suffer for saying that we're followers of Jesus. And that suffering is now. It's painfully real, isn't it? It can make us ask, you know, is it worth it, suffering for Jesus? And can Jesus really deliver that glorious future that he promises? We've got to trust that with the eyes of faith that it's coming, but can we trust it? It's really hard, isn't it? When the pain of, you know, fractured family relationships because you're a Christian and the rest aren't, that's hard. I can feel that. I can see that. That kicks in on Christmas Day or whenever, when families gather and it's hard going. I can't see the glorious future quite yet. And I have no doubt the disciples would have been thinking the same sort of things. And so Jesus decided to take Peter, James, and John up a high mountain to reassure them that suffering for him would be worth it. And just to say, it's linked with the previous passage. Have a look at how chapter 16 ends. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's a bit of a long way around to say some people who are going to still be alive and see me, see the Son of Man, Jesus, as a glorious king. That's what it's going to say. And that's what's going to happen in chapter 17. So have a look at verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. We don't often come across the word transfiguration, do we? Perhaps the last time many have heard of it is from the Harry Potter books or the movies where Professor McGonagall transfigures or changes into a cat. Maybe that's more, we're more used to that use of the word transfiguration, aren't we? However, that is not what transfiguration means here. Jesus doesn't change into something else, like a cat. Rather, the transfiguration just temporarily strips away the dullness of the earthly conditions to reveal what Jesus is like in all his heavenly glory. If you want to know what Jesus was like before he came to earth, you want to know what Jesus is like now, we're getting a picture of it here in the transfiguration. Can you imagine actually just being there? If you can imagine yourself there at the top of the mountain, and you're looking at the very ordinary face of Jesus, And then his face starts to glow with white light, and Jesus' face continues to get brighter and brighter and brighter until it shines into your eyes with the dazzling light of the midday sun. And his clothes start to change. They start off a bit grayish, a bit dusty, then they start to change into pure white if someone has put them in a washing machine. And they grow whiter and whiter and whiter until they're like lightning. You can't quite look at them. It's so dazzling. The light is so dazzling, you have to scrunch up your eyes and hold your hand in front of your eyes to shield them. And then all of a sudden, two people just appear out of thin air. You recognize them, that they are two of the greatest Jewish heroes. They are Moses and Elijah. And they begin to talk to Jesus, Jesus whose glory is just shining out. And you think back hard back to your Saturday school days at synagogue, and you, in the dark recesses of your memory, you remember your Saturday school teachers telling you that Moses and Elijah rescued God's people in different ways. They were little versions of the Messiah to come. And here are those two little messiahs, Elijah and Moses, talking to Jesus. And it takes a moment for your brain to kick in, but suddenly you realize the meaning of these two greats of the Old Testament talking to Jesus. Because here are two little messiahs, small m, talking to Jesus, the Messiah. Yeah, and your heart skips a beat with the exciting realization that Jesus really is God's Messiah, God's rescuer. And so in front of you, Peter is on his knees. He's shielding his face with his hand against the dazzling light. And he blurts out something like this: Lord, it's a good thing we're here because we can help you out. You know, you and Moses and Elijah, that you're all very important people. You shouldn't be slumming it up here on the mountain in the wind and the rain. Why don't I build each of you a shelter to protect you? You know, I can make... And then Peter's words dies on his lips as suddenly a bright cloud descends on the mountain. And again, you remember from your Saturday school days that a bright cloud is usually symbolic of the presence of God the Father. God has turned up on this mountain. God the Father has turned up on this mountain. And a voice from the cloud speaks, and it shakes the very ground you're kneeling on. And God the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him." And your heart stops because you know that you're in the presence of the Holy God, and you, like everyone else, are made dirty with sin, and you can't meet God and live. And so you fall face down, terrified. The panic begins to rise in your chest because you know that you are sinful. And generally, when a holy God meets a sinful person, it's not good for the sinful person. You're terrified that you might die. And all of a sudden, as quickly as it starts, it ends. You're still face down when you feel a gentle touch on your shoulder and you hear Jesus' reassuring voice say, "Get up," verse 7. "Don't be afraid." And you look up slowly and the cloud's gone. Moses and Elijah have gone. Only Jesus remains. And he's back to ordinary Jesus. You know, looks ordinary. His clothes are dirty with the dust of Palestine. What Peter and James and John witnessed, and what we've tried to witness with the eye of faith, was Jesus allowing his earthly ordinariness to be pulled back for a moment. So they got a glimpse of what Jesus is like in all his kingly majesty. Get a glimpse of his glory. Only one chapter ago, Jesus told Peter and James and John and the other nine disciples that he would go to Jerusalem, the capital city, suffer many things and be killed. And he also said that suffering would be the experience of anyone wanting to be his disciples. And Peter and James and John must have been wondering, is he the Messiah? Is he worth following? Is he worth the cost? And so Jesus reveals his glory that he enjoys in heaven to reassure his disciples that the suffering they experience will be worth it in the end. Because if they keep persevering, if they keep going through and going to the end, enduring the suffering, then one day They'll meet the glorified Lord Jesus, who will allow them to share in his glory and his heavenly kingdom forever. And so when God the Father spoke to the disciples out of the cloud, he said, "This is my Son who I love. With him I am well. Please listen to him." And so God the Father commanded them and us to listen to Jesus. And in the context, God the Father was saying, "Listen to my beloved Son when he says that following him will involve self-denial, will involve suffering, and yet it will result in ultimate glory." And the reason why God the Father says that to them then and to us now is because we're tempted not to listen to Jesus. We don't want to suffer, do we? And the question is for us, are we doing that? Are we listening to Jesus? Are we obeying our Heavenly Father's command to listen to Jesus, call for us as Christians to suffer? Listening will involve embracing that life we'd rather to try to avoid. There may be a number of you going through costly suffering at the moment because of your faith. There might be people here who are asking that question really keenly, really painfully. Is it worth following Jesus? You know, perhaps work is tricky as you seek to live and speak for Jesus. You may have lost friends at work for sharing Jesus with them. You may have passed over promotion because you're all about Jesus. Maybe you had to sit a course because your values aren't in line with the company's values because you stood for Jesus in various areas. And you're wondering, is it worth it? Why not just either give up or just dial it down? It'd be so much easier. And God the Father says, listen to Jesus when he says, we will suffer, but it'll be worth it. Listen to Jesus when he says that ultimately one day you will share that glory and you'll say, yes, it was worth it. You look at the transfiguration with the eyes of faith and look to the glory the Lord Jesus will share with us if we keep denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. It is worth it. So if you are finding faith in Jesus costly at the moment, don't jack it in. Keep going. It's worth the cost. It's a bit like, you know, in the summer if you're studying for exams, like, well, do I go to that party or do I revise? And you realize what's ahead. You realize that if you get good exam results, that will help you get on. So you say no to the party to be able to, you know, to study. And that's the same kind of thing. We say no to, denying Jesus. Yes to the suffering that identifying with Jesus brings, because we know what's coming ahead. We've got a glimpse. The transfiguration is a bit like when you go to the cinema and you see a trailer for a film and you think that film looks amazing. And you think, I can't wait for that film. And that's what the transfiguration is. It's like a trailer for what Jesus will be like in heaven and what he can share with us when we get there. And so, if we do keep going, step by step, day after day, there will be one day when we will enter Jesus' glorious kingdom, and the mighty risen King who will be dazzling in his brightness will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And if in heaven we remember what happens on earth, we'll look back and we'll think to ourselves, "I'm glad I kept going. It was worth it after all." It's worth it because Jesus is the glorious Son of God. And second, it's worth it even though it does involve suffering, verses 9 to 13. With their mountain top experience over, Jesus, Peter, and James, and John walked down the mountain to rejoin the other 9 disciples at the bottom. And as they come down from a spiritual high, Jesus at pains to keep what happened on the mountain secret. Have a look at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Now that sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Don't tell anyone what you've seen until I've been crucified and raised from the dead. That sounds a bit strange. Normally, Jesus would say, go and share what's happened. He says, don't say anything what's happened. And the reason is because if the disciples had told other people, the other disciples, other people, what had happened on the mountain, when he was seen in all his heavenly glory, then they may have just risen up against the Romans and installed Jesus king by force. You know, that, isn't that what you would do if you were under a foreign occupation and they had this king, you know, Jesus, this king who could transform into this heavenly glory? Surely you'd get him at the head of your army to be able to kick out the Romans. Yet that would have bypassed the cross. That would have gone straight from where he was to the crown, avoiding the cross. And if you're new to church, then the reason Jesus came to earth is to save human beings from sins. Because we've all sinned against God, and God has set a day and has told us that he set a day where he will judge our sins. And yet through Jesus, he provides a way out. He's loving and he provides a way out through Jesus. And instead of us suffering the judgment we deserve for our sins, Jesus went to the cross and took our place. He suffered punishments that our sins deserve so that we could be forgiven and so that we could actually enter into that heavenly kingdom, forgiven and accepted and reconciled to God the Father. And had people heard about the transfiguration, they would have diverted people, Jesus, away from the cross. And you know what? That would have been disastrous for us because we would never be forgiven because Jesus wouldn't have died for our sins. And so instead of spreading the news, Jesus tells the disciples, wait. He's not saying never tell anyone. He's saying wait until after I've died on the cross and risen again and then tell whoever you want. Go for it. Because by then he would have been on the other side of the cross and his rescue mission would have been complete. And surely they must have told someone, because who's the author of the gospel? It's Matthew. He was one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't on the mountain. So they must have told Matthew at some point and the rest of the disciples. However, the disciples seem a bit more interested in Elijah from the Old Testament. They saw him from the mountain, on the mountain, and that sparks a question in their minds, which might seem a bit of a strange question to us as you listen to it. Have a look at verse 10. The disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? That seems a very strange question, isn't it? That wouldn't be the first question to my mind as I was coming down the mountain after I've seen Jesus glorified. But what they know their Old Testament, so they know what's being taught by their religious teachers of the law. What they're trying to do is they're trying to work out a timetable for the end of the world. So that's what in the back of their mind. Yeah, it's not unusual for Christians and believers to be overly interested in how the world's going to end, is it? And it's the same here. And the disciples have heard from their Jewish teachers that the prophet Elijah must return before God brings an end to the world. That's what they've heard. And Jesus says, your teachers have got it exactly right. Elijah was promised in the Old Testament to return in the book of Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament. However, Jesus says, Elijah's already come, but the religious leaders have missed him. Have a look at verse 12. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they've done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And as we read in verse 13, we discover Jesus' meaning. He's saying that John the Baptist was the Elijah figure promised at the end of the Old Testament. However, the Jews didn't recognize him. The Jewish leaders didn't recognize him. And he's imprisoned. And then he's beheaded for speaking God's words, for speaking the gospel. And in a similar way, the Son of Man, i.e. Jesus, will suffer and die at the hands of the religious leaders. Are you getting the pattern? Yeah, Peter, James, and John had just seen Jesus in all his dazzling heavenly glory, and it would be natural for them to think the life of a disciple would now be just glory all the way. Let's march to Jerusalem. Let's get the kingdom in. Let's get it. Let's get there, Jesus. You know, get it on. So as Jesus walks down the mountain with them, he's resetting their expectations. He's preparing them. Okay, you've seen my glory, but it's suffering first, and then glory afterwards. John the Baptist suffered as he preached God's word, as he beheaded, as he prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus suffered and was crucified after he entered the capital city of Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John will also suffer. So in Acts 12, it tells us that James was martyred when King Herod ordered men to execute him with the sword. He was killed by the sword. Outside the New Testament, tradition has it that Peter was crucified in Rome by Emperor Nero. John was exiled to the Mediterranean Isle of Patmos and died a natural death, as far as we can see. And he was only one of the 12 disciples to die naturally. The rest were martyred. And through the eyes of faith, we too have seen that dazzling glory of the Lord Jesus on the mountaintop. It'd be so easy to think that following Jesus is going to be glory all the way. But it won't be. You know, the glory will come at the end. But now being a disciple of Jesus will mean self-denial and suffering. And so as we metaphorically walk down the mountain after Jesus, after Peter and James and John, are we taking on board Jesus' teaching that we will suffer for following him? I know last week and this week, lots of the application the same, but maybe it's because we find it hard to take on this message. It's easy to understand in one sense. It's hard to accept or to stomach on the other. All of those four people on top of the mountain, Jesus, James, Peter, and John, suffered. They all died. They all got put to death, martyred. And that should set our expectations of what following Jesus involves. There's a pattern there, isn't there? It's worth taking on board that the normal Christian life, what the normal Christian life will be like, especially if we're not suffering for our faith at the moment, because suffering for our faith comes and goes. We're not going to suffer completely the same all the time. But if we know that normal Christian life will involve suffering for identifying with Jesus, for sticking with his words, for telling other people about Jesus, by saying, actually, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. When suffering comes, then we won't be shaken when that suffering hits us, or perplexed when suffering comes our way. It's a bit like forewarned is forearmed. So it's worth it, even though it involves suffering. And so at some point in our Christian life, suffering will make us ask the question, is following Jesus worth it? And if you haven't asked that question inside, either you will, just give it time, or maybe you're so secret as a Christian that perhaps you need to maybe step out in faith and talk about your Christian faith. And Matthew takes on a journey up the mountain to see what the glorified Lord Jesus looks like, and he is awesome in his glory. He is awesome as a king. And he is able to reward those people if we keep going to the end. And so, brothers and sisters, let's keep going despite the suffering. I don't quite know what tomorrow looks like for you or this coming week. I don't know if you're a Christian here tonight. I don't know whether you're finding it really hard or really easy. I don't know whether you're facing pain for being a Christian or you're not. But whether you are or not, the message tonight is to keep going. Look ahead to what's ahead. Realize it outweighs a life free of suffering for Jesus. And keep going. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to sing in response. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a glimpse of what the glorified Lord Jesus looks like. Thank you that we get to share in that heavenly glory one day in the future because Jesus died for us and we're forgiven and we're reconciled with you and you'll welcome us into your new creation. Father, please would the glory of the Lord Jesus that he has and the reward at the end of time, would that motivate us to keep going even when we suffer for telling people we're Christians, even when we suffer when we tell people about what Jesus says. Father, keep us going, we pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.